pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have that luxury. May we never take for granted the freedoms we have, and give us the desire and the ability to do what we can to keep from losing those freedoms. Today we honor those who sacrificed their lives to secure those freedoms for us. May their deaths not be in vain. And we honor you, Lord Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice that you made for us on the cross. And let us show our gratitude by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices unto you. Use me as your vessel today to speak your word into the lives of your people. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to show you a picture of someone. So Vivian, if you could please put up that slide. This young man is named Garfield McConnell Langhorn. To be precise, he is U.S. Army Private First Class Garfield Langhorn of Troop C, 7th Squadron Air Mobile, 17th Cavalry, 1st Aviation Brigade. On January 15, 1969, when PFC Langhorn was just 20 years old, he distinguished himself in Vietnam while serving as a radio operator with Troop C. PFC Langhorn's platoon was inserted into a landing zone to rescue two pilots of a Cobra helicopter that had been shot down by enemy fire on a heavily timbered slope. He provided radio coordination with the command and control aircraft overhead while the ground troops hacked their way through dense undergrowth to the wreckage, where both aviators were found dead. As the men were taking the bodies to a pickup site, they suddenly came under intense fire from North Vietnamese soldiers, and within minutes they were surrounded. PFC Langhorn immediately radioed for help from the orbiting gunships, which began to place minigun and rocket fire on the enemy attackers. He then lay between the platoon leader and another man, operating the radio and providing covering fire for the wounded who had been moved to the center of the small perimeter. Darkness soon fell, making it impossible for the gunships to give accurate support, and the enemy began to probe the perimeter. An enemy hand grenade landed directly in front of PFC Langhorn and just a few feet from personnel who had become casualties. Choosing to protect the wounded, PFC Langhorn unhesitatingly threw himself on the grenade, scooped it beneath his body, and absorbed the blast, which killed him instantly. By sacrificing himself, he saved the lives of his comrades. His extraordinary heroism at the cost of his own life was in keeping with the highest traditions of the military service and reflect great credit on himself, his unit, and the U.S. Army. On April 7th, 1970, PFC Garfield Langhorn was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, which was presented to his family by President Richard M. Nixon, and what I just read to you was the citation that was read at the award ceremony. Thank you, Vivian. You can take that slide down. Garfield Langhorn's act of courage and bravery and self-sacrifice is just one of many, many examples of such sacrifices throughout American history, and every account is just as amazing and inspirational as the one I just read to you. I wish I had more time to share them with you. But if you go to the website of the Congressional Medal of Honor Society, you'll find account after account of heroic acts just like this one. Over 58,000 Americans died in Vietnam, but if it hadn't been for the heroic actions of people like PFC Garfield Langhorn, I'm sure the death toll would have been much higher. A hand grenade is not a precision weapon. It is not selective about who it kills. It just tries to maim and kill as many people as it can, as quickly as it can, over as broad an area as it can. And when the Viet Cong threw that grenade into the midst of the American troops, that grenade landed right next to the soldiers who had been wounded, the casualties who were helpless to do anything about it and unable to save themselves. But when 20-year-old private first class radio man Garfield Langhorne saw what was happening, he threw himself without hesitation on that grenade and sacrificed his own life to save his injured and wounded friends. He made a conscious decision to allow his flesh to be torn and his blood to be spilled so that others might be saved. His life on earth came to an end, but because of his sacrifice, many other lives were saved. Our armed forces in Vietnam had an enemy, the Viet Cong. But you need to understand, brothers and sisters, that we have an enemy too, right here in this country. He's not a flesh and blood enemy, but he wants to destroy you just the same. Scripture refers to him as the prince of this world. He's in command of principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And just as surely as the Viet Cong made it their mission to kill American soldiers, the enemy in our midst has come to steal, kill, destroy, and devour. The book of Revelation tells us that our enemy is in a rage because he knows that his time is short. He knows that he's going to eventually be cast into the lake of fire, and he wants to take as many of us with him as he possibly can. Brothers and sisters, there was a time when the whole human race, including us, was weak and wounded and unable to save itself. When Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he threw a grenade into the world that brought sin and misery and death to all mankind. Satan hoped that grenade would take out the whole world and send everyone in it to hell right along with him. But then Jesus came into the world and threw himself over that grenade that Satan had thrown. He willingly allowed his flesh to be torn and his blood to be spilled. He willingly sacrificed his own life on the cross of Calvary for your sake, for my sake, and for the sake of the whole world. Amen. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. I'd like for us to look at a scripture, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus didn't have to leave the safety of heaven and come to earth and endure all the abuse and suffering that he did. But he chose to do it because he loved us, even when we didn't love him in return. Scripture says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He sacrificed all of his royal rights and privileges. He had been sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, being worshipped day and night by angels, but he willingly laid down all of those privileges to come to earth, to live among men, and to be crucified on an old rugged cross. When Private First Class Garfield Langhorne lay on the ground with that grenade underneath him, I'm sure that he could feel that grenade pressing up against his chest. And he knew what was about to happen, but he covered it anyway. When Jesus came to earth as a man, he knew he was headed for the cross. But he went anyway, because he knew that by his wounds we would be healed. Hallelujah. Just as surely as Garfield Langhorne knew that grenade was about to explode, Jesus knew ahead of time that he was going to be beaten and spat upon and have his beard torn from his face. He knew that a crown of thorns was going to be thrust down on his head and that his flesh was going to be stripped from his back by a lash. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross and have a sword thrust in his side. And no doubt, worst of all, he knew that he was about to have all the sins of all mankind placed upon his head. He knew all that, and that's why he was in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweated great drops of blood, but he went through with it anyway. He cried out, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And when that mob led by Judas Iscariot came to arrest him, he told them that if he wanted to, he could call down 12 legions of angels to come rescue him. But he didn't do it because he didn't want to be rescued. He knew that he had to go through with it if anyone was going to be saved. And as he hung on that cross, Jesus threw himself on the hand grenade of condemnation and death that Satan had meant for you and me. His blood covered our sin, and he took the full force of the blast that was meant for us. Scripture says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And by his sacrifice, you have become holy in the sight of God. The wall of separation that kept you from having a relationship with him has been torn down. Your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Brothers and sisters, get it way down deep into your hearts that Jesus died to give you life more abundantly, and to give you eternal life with him forevermore. Amen. Now, after making such a tremendous sacrifice for us by his death, what does God ask in return? All God asks is that we become living sacrifices for him. Let's look at our opening text again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In this verse, the apostle is reminding us that we were bought with a price. Jesus was willing to give up his life for us, so it seems only fair and right and reasonable that we should be willing to give up our lives for him, that we should be willing to be conformed into his image, that we should be willing to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that we should be willing to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and that we should bring every thought, every word, and every action into subjection to the will of God. Now, if this all sounds a little bit extreme, a little bit fanatical, a little bit way out there, then I want you to consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, where he says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus Lord of our lives, or is he not? Are we willing to surrender our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our will to Jesus, or are we not? God wants us to cast off our old man and put on the new man. It's his desire that we clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It's his desire that every day we become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. We should have the same attitude as John the Baptist when he saw Jesus and said, "You must decrease, you must increase, and I must decrease." Yes. Yes. You must increase, and I must decrease. Brothers and sisters, that should be our prayer every morning when we look at ourselves in the mirror. Lord Jesus, as I go through this day, I pray that you will increase and I will decrease. Let people see less of me and more of you. But the Christian walk is not an easy walk, because the Christian walk is in the opposite direction from the direction that the world is going. So God never intended that we should walk alone. He knows that we need each other. In fact, he very emphatically commands us not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. He wants us to gather together as a body, just like we're doing right now, to exhort, encourage, strengthen, and build up one another. And as we come together as a body and grow together in faith, in love, and in unity, God says that when we do those things, that we rise up as a spiritual temple, and each of us becomes a living stone in that temple. And within that temple, we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. The Apostle Peter confirms this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In the Old Testament, day after day after day after day, the priests would go up to the temple and sacrifice animals to God, thinking that those sacrifices would somehow please Him. They believed that it didn't matter how stinky their thoughts were, it didn't matter how stinky their attitudes were, it didn't matter how stinky their behavior was, as long as they just kept cranking out those animal sacrifices, God would be pleased. But they missed the point completely. They failed to realize that God was not at all interested in how many animals they could kill in a day. What God really wanted, what God longed for, was a people who were willing to repent of their sin, a people who were willing to set aside their own pride and rebellious attitudes and selfish desires, a people who were willing to turn toward Him and love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a people willing to love their neighbors as themselves. Allow me to share some scriptures with you. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, the prophet says this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" The psalmist David put it this way in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Amen. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, says this: "Therefore, by Him," talking about Christ, By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So giving praise to God is a sacrifice, and it's an important one. God inhabits the praises of his people. But while we're offering the sacrifice of praise, the writer cautions us at the same time not to forget to do good and to share, because actions speak louder than words. And lastly, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So whenever we lift up our voices in praise, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Whenever we do good works out of a sincere and grateful heart, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Whenever we're generous and willing to share our abundance with those in need, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. And most importantly, as we just read, when we walk in love, love toward God, love toward each other, and love for those who are lost and dying in the world, then we are imitating God and offering up a sweet-smelling spiritual sacrifice to him.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Someone once said, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." We can tell someone all day long how great they are and how much we admire them. But the real test of our sincerity is whether or not we're willing to make changes to our lives to be like them. I can tell Brother Jerry all day long what a fine man he is, and what a great husband and father he is, what a great pastor and preacher he is, and what an all-around great guy he is. But in the end, all those things are just flattering words. If I truly mean what I'm saying, then I should be willing to make changes to my life to imitate him, to be the same kind of loving husband, wise parent, and awesome, awesome pastor that he is. My actions should speak louder than my praise. God is seeking a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, he wants us to lift up our hands and our voices to him in praise. He wants to hear us sing to him and tell him how great and wonderful and awesome and powerful he is. But he also wants us to be like him. He wants us to back our words of praise with a willingness to change our lives and a willingness to be conformed to his image. Scripture says that God is love. Well, if God is love, then we should want to be love too. And when we follow God's commandment to walk in love, love for God, love for each other, and love for the lost, then we're imitating the one who is love. Amen. But you know as well as I do that love always requires sacrifice. If we are truly walking in love, we sometimes have to give up some things that we really want to hang on to. We can't walk in love if we're shackled by chains of hatred, bitterness, resentment, envy, unforgiveness, ingratitude, pride, greed, and selfishness. We may not have to literally throw our bodies over a live grenade, but turning loose of things like pride and unforgiveness and bitterness can sometimes be just as hard. We might have to turn the other cheek. That's part of being a living sacrifice. We might have to walk the extra mile. That's part of being a living sacrifice. We might have to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. That's part of being a living sacrifice. We might have to overlook an insult and bite our tongues when what we really want to do is to say something ugly and hurt the person who has hurt us. But when we resist that temptation and bite our tongue anyway, we're being a living sacrifice. We may have to swallow our pride and humble ourselves and admit when we're wrong and ask for forgiveness. That's part of being a living sacrifice. We may have to separate ourselves from some of the worldly activities we used to participate in and some of the worldly people we used to associate with. It's not like throwing yourself on a grenade, but it's still hard. It still takes sacrifice. But the Apostle Peter reminds us that we're not making that sacrifice just for our own sakes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Yes. Brothers and sisters, don't forget that God's plan is bigger than just you and me. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And part of being a living sacrifice is having a willingness to give up our own selfish desires so that we can be good witnesses, good examples, and good representatives of Jesus Christ to the world. Hallelujah. The only way that people will be drawn to Christ is if they see something in us that is different and better than what they have. But if people in the world look at us and see the same sin and the same drama and the same bondage and the same oppression in our lives that's making us just as miserable as they are, then what incentive do they have to come to Christ? There are times when we may have to love the unlovable, both inside the church and outside of it. That's part of being a living sacrifice. The English theologian and writer G.K. Chesterton put it this way. Vivian, if you could put up that slide, please. Love means to love that which is unlovable, or it is no virtue at all. Let me say that again. Love means to love that which is unlovable, or it is no virtue at all. Brothers and sisters, we can't claim to have love and be imitators of God if we're not willing to make that sacrifice and love what is unlovable. But we can love the unlovable because God first loved us. We can love the unlovable because even while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God made us alive. And we can love the unlovable because even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sacrificed himself for us, and now he calls us to be living sacrifices for him, taking that same love that he lavished on us and sharing it freely with everyone around us. If you would, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, we are an abundantly blessed people, both as Christians and as Americans. We are blessed beyond measure to live in a country where, for now anyway, we still have the freedom and the ability to openly worship God and practice our faith. It's unlikely that anyone in this room will be arrested, imprisoned, tortured, or killed, as many Christians around the world are, just for professing faith in Jesus Christ. I pray it will always be that way. And I pray that our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren will always have that same freedom. But never let us forget that those freedoms have been bought, paid for, and protected over the years by the blood of our brave service members who gave their lives for those freedoms. The song that was played during communion today contained a line that said, "I believe we will answer each to heaven for the way we spend a priceless liberty." And I can't shake the feeling that we are allowing some of our precious feelings to slip through our fingers. And once they're gone, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you we're never going to get them back. But God made us a promise in Scripture that I would like for us all to read together. So Vivian, if you would please put up 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I'd like for us all to read this together. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Brothers and sisters, God promises to heal our land, but it's going to require some spiritual sacrifices on our part. We must be willing to humble ourselves. We must be willing to pray. We must be willing to seek His face. And we must be willing to repent of the complacency and the apathy that is allowing the enemy to snatch away our freedoms. But saints, God promises us that if we're just willing to make those sacrifices, He will hear us, He will forgive us, and He will heal our land. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the many blessings that are ours. May we always live lives worthy of those who sacrificed their lives to secure the blessings of liberty for us. And more importantly, may we live lives worthy of the sacrifice that You made for us on the cross of Calvary to bring us every spiritual blessing: forgiveness of sin, abundant life now, and eternal life forevermore. As we go from this place, may we present our bodies as living sacrifices unto You, sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. Watch over us in this upcoming week, and may we return next week rejoicing over all that You have done for us. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I hope that all of you have a pleasant relationship.